Today is the day the church was born. Today is the day that Jesus poured out his spirit upon all flesh. Amen. And the church was born according to the will of the Father through Jesus Christ. The Spirit came to all of us. What a journey we've been on since Advent. What a journey we've been on. I was thinking earlier, and so I just jotted down a few things as it was running through my head. You know, we've been learning the heart of God as we followed Jesus from the darkness before Advent. That's the reason we start an Advent candle, is we remember that before Christ came, light was not in the world. Sin had pushed light to the edge. Our brokenness had pushed light out. And then Christ comes, and though humanity is lost and bound in darkness, the Father sends the Son, and light comes in the world. And like I said, he doesn't wait for this prodigal Adam to return. He sends a new Adam and begins to recreate everything. Begins to recreate us. And so at Advent, we experience the light that has come into the world. And then it culminates into Epiphany, where God reveals that all humanity is welcome, not just the Jewish people. All humanity are the people of God. And then we learn about how Christ is God. And then we begin, we go to Ash Wednesday, and we're reminded that we are but flesh and blood, and that each of us are called to remember our frailty and our ending in light of a God who is all strong, all wise, all knowing, and eternal. And then on Lent, we begin the journey of following him, the journey of dying to self, the journey of picking up our cross and following him. And we follow him to his crucifixion. And we sat with him. We sat in that unknowing, that space in between on Holy Saturday. And we were there and we witnessed the narrative, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that defeats grave, sin, hell, death, takes back the keys of the world from Satan. And now the keys are in the hands of the new and last Adam. Because we're in him. We're not in the old Adam. We're in the new Adam. In him we live, move, and have our being. In him we've been brought into this kingdom of righteousness. And then we have been bearing witness to his resurrection life, right? We can testify that Jesus is alive because he appeared to Peter. He appeared to John. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to 500, Paul tells us, right? He appeared to crowds and singles. He appeared, and so we bear witness to that because we know he's still appearing. Because every Sunday we gather, guys, he's appearing as the body of Christ. Every time we gather at church, we are Jesus in the world. And we're bearing witness that he's alive. And not only is he alive, he is transforming and changing and healing and setting captives free and delivering and making whole. And that there is a hope in this world no matter what is going on. This is the journey we've been on. And then for 2 weeks, we began to hear how Jesus is telling his disciples, and he tells us, look, it's better that I go. We often think, well, if I'd been a disciple, I would be different and things would be different for me, or I wouldn't have been like Peter because Jesus was right there. But Jesus is right here and we're still Peter. He didn't go anywhere. He's here. He's just as present. now as he was then, actually he's more present. Because he told us in John 16, it was better for him to go. Why? Because when the Spirit comes, Jesus would not be confined to regional Judea or Jerusalem. Jesus wouldn't have been confined any longer to that area of Rome in his humanity. But because he dies and he is the seed that is planted, so much more fruit can come when he ascends after 10 days, right? He's in heaven. He has ascended. He has ascended and taken the eternal throne of David at the right hand of God. And all power and all authority and all dominion has been given to him. And the anointing of God, that is the Holy Spirit, is poured out upon his head, and it comes down over his beard, and it passes over his righteous garments and past his feet, and then it breaks out and spills out upon all creation. And here's the good news, beloved. It's never stopped. Never stopped. He never stopped. He never stops moving. He never stops. He never stops moving. Come on. He's never stopped. And he never will. My God. What a journey. And you know what? When we don't stop and recall these things, and just Sunday becomes another Sunday after another Sunday, and we have a good song and hope Pastor gives us a decent word to get us through the week. Right? This is what we do. I'm hoping I give you a good word for the week. But the more we examine what God is doing through us as a that is stuck. Jesus. Lord, are you trying to tell me something right there? I got a feeling. But he has been reminding us throughout this liturgical year as we've began in Advent and moved through. And now we're at the climax. Listen, we tend to think the cross is the climax. The cross is the breakthrough. Right? The cross heals and sets free. Right? The resurrection frees us from death and bondage and the Pharaoh of this world, because Christ has the keys. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Right? Because fear does need to tremble, because they're already defeated. Right? Fear has no hold on me, because Christ has set me free. And in the resurrection, all of that. But then we are with him in his ascension, and he ascends and takes the throne over every dominion, every power, every name that is named. Listen, it's always been true, but now the whole world and all of creation knows it. The enemy needed reminding as much as we did. The God of this world, the God of this age, so to speak, had to be defeated in our presence, so that Jesus could overthrow the power that darkness holds in our mind and in our hearts. We had to witness that victory. Jesus has always reigned. He's never not reigned. But now he has done it in the flesh, incarnated for us to see and experience. And not only that, now we know what a human fully alive looks like. Jesus shows us this is what a human being is really to be like. You're made for communion. You're made for relationship. You're made for love. You're made for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You were designed by God to be one with him, with yourself, and with one another, and with creation. You were made for that. And so Jesus comes and demonstrates this is true. who you were always supposed to be. Now, on Pentecost, the climax of God's telos, Jesus comes, he lives for us what it's like to be humans. He dies for us so our sins are forgiven. He goes to the cross so that we can be healed and made whole. And listen, that's not just our broken body parts. That's our broken hearts. That's our broken spirit. That's our broken trust. That's our broken psychology. That's our broken past. He wants to make us whole, reconciling us to one another, but also with ourselves, right? And so we get this healing that comes through his death and resurrection, but it's not until Pentecost that he comes and now tabernacles, not just with us in the incarnation, but in us by the Spirit. He tabernacles, he makes his abode in us, just as we've made our abode in him. And when he came, he brought the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are part of the triune life. What a journey. When we sit back and look at this big picture that we're a part of, and that we as a generation are called to carry that truth, that reality to the next generation. Not just, baby, I don't want you to go to hell. I want to see you when I'm in heaven. It is a message that says you don't have to live by this world's rules. You don't have to live by its restraints. You don't have, and I don't mean violations of law. I'm saying you don't have to believe what this system tells you to believe about yourself. And so here we are, God's plan, because now everything that God was doing first through the Son, and then does through the Spirit that emboldens the apostles, and then the apostles raise up the Barnabases, and the Barnabases raise up the Philips, right? And the Philips and those begin to raise up the Origins, and John begins to raise up the Irenaeuses, and then the church is raised up generation after generation after generation. And now the tradition, what Jesus died for, sits in our hands, and we, the people of God, have got to make a choice that we want the purity of the gospel, the fullness of the Spirit, and will choose to be who Christ called the church to be, and not what this world is trying to tell us contemporary cultural modern church is supposed to look like. We're not worried about the influences of this world. We are not worried about status quo before the world. We're not worried about a TikTok audience or a Facebook following. We are concerned with the faithfulness of the people of God before him and setting souls free. Amen. That is the tradition once handed down. Jesus Christ died for all. Amen? What a journey. What a journey. In Acts 2, and I'll read it in a moment, our verse passage is Acts 2, 1 to 21. We're going to read it all. I'm going to try to keep my eye on time, but we're going to read all of it. You know, over these past few weeks, we've been walking toward Pentecost together. We've been preparing for Pentecost together. We've been asking, or maybe I've been asking, and hopefully you've kept asking yourself, what is God's purpose for creation? What is his ultimate purpose for salvation? What is his ultimate purpose of the church? What is the church? Why was it born on Pentecost? These are the questions we should be. Why did the Spirit come? These are the questions that I've been answering over these past 2 weeks. So that we would understand the Spirit is not just gifts. The Spirit is so much more than fivefold, so much more than the list of 12 gifts in 1 Corinthians or the list of 10 or 13, whatever it is in Romans. The Spirit is so much more. And in fact, really, the translations that we have as far as spiritual gifts is really poor. A better translation would be to say spirit, that those spiritual gifts would be better to be gracings. Gracings. So when he pours out his Spirit, we receive gracings. And sometimes those gracings are a one time and sometimes they will stay upon us, but we do not own them. We do not own healing. We walk around and we say things like, I am part of the healing ministry. I'm a healer. I have the gift of healing. No, you have the grace of Christ that is moving through you by the Spirit. And if we get this picture and understand that there are not special sanctified anointings for specific people, but that we are all open for every grace to be poured out, then we don't have to build this hierarchy that this one is more important than the other one. Come on. Grace. It's all about grace. We don't get the gifts till the grace comes. The gift is the grace, and that grace is Holy Spirit, not some special power I got that is mine, and I get to now define myself or my ministry by. The only thing we're called to define ourselves by is that I am bought with a price. I am owned by Jesus Christ. I am not my own. That's our identity, beloveds. I do believe that Jesus gives the gifts, the doma gifts, as apostles and all those things. But let me tell you something. If you've been on my Facebook this week, you understand that just because somebody is graced with a gift and anointed by other people does not mean that you get to hold that office no matter what you do. Doesn't mean you get to hold that place for even if you take a year off, 5 years, or 7 years off. Sometimes you deserve to be permanently disqualified from ministry. And you may say, well, that's not grace. That's not Jesus. Let me tell you something. Ministry is a honor. It is a privilege. It is nobody's right. You do not have the right to be a minister. You have the right to be a child of God. You have the right to be a part of a community. But if you come to a certain place that you violate the sheep, it's not going to be just enough for me to hit you with a stick and call you a wolf. You're going to need to sit down and give up all authority and power at times and places. And if I've given you 10 years of grace and you still haven't recovered, there is something else going on, beloved. And so, yes, I will stand up publicly and say you should never be trusted with spiritual authority again. And I had to do that this week with Jonathan Welton. This wasn't an overnight. I didn't follow the crowd. This has been 10 years of experience and observation. What I want us to understand is too often we think that we get to justify a comeback. You got men out here that can gather thousands of group, women out here who can gather thousands at conferences. Gather hundreds at churches when they show up. Raise hundreds of thousands of dollars. Seriously. But also got 4 babies in half the states up and down the East Coast. And never sat down. Because the anointing justifies the behavior. It doesn't. But the church, people and leaders say, but he's anointed. Touch not the anointed of God. That is not what that means. You got to go back and look over that whole text. And I have a study on it. It's not in front of my mind right now. But what I want us to understand is it's all grace. We're conduits. We don't own it. We're not containers that get to grab it and carry it and think that's what it's going to stay like. If you don't understand that the Spirit, right, the Holy Spirit is living, it's flowing, it is present, right? That is something that continually comes forth. And so we may have an anointing for something. I don't doubt that. But it's not me that's the healer. Christ is. It's not me who is the prophet. Christ is. It's not me who is the apostle. It's Christ is. It's not me who's the pastor. Christ is the pastor. It's the anointing in us of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit alive, the grace that is the Spirit present. And we have to begin to discern the difference, because you can do a job and look faithful. And too often we get jobs because we hear a grace calling, but then we stop depending on the same grace that brought us there to keep us there and to keep flowing through us. And so we just do the job instead of following Christ. And we may have pulpits occupied, but they're void of the Spirit. Because man is doing a job and not the Spirit flowing through the man or woman of God. We've got to begin to ask ourselves over and over and over again, what is church really? This is not my church. Even if I use that language, even if you use that language, you have to understand this is Christ's church. And it didn't start in January 1st of 2009, 10, 11, whatever year that was. It started 2,000 years ago on this day. The church was birthed. We are just an extension of that church. We continue to flow out of what Jesus did on the cross and his ascension, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and the Spirit poured out. We are a continuation of his presence. If we don't have his presence, if we are not trying to represent him in the world, then we're just another social club or a religious order, but we're not the church of Jesus Christ. It is his grace. And we've got to remember, and I know we have the definition, God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, that is so true. But it's even more than that. But grace is not just an office. And grace is not just a powerful encounter with healing or anything else. Grace is what began to work in you before you were saved. Grace is what brings you into justification, saves you, and begins the work of sanctification. Grace is what continues to sanctify you, right? And then that sanctifying grace becomes a justifying grace, an empowering grace, an emboldening grace. It is the same grace. It's all the Spirit. And what is all the Spirit? It's the presence of Jesus. So we're praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So often we think it's about power or it's conviction. No, we're saying we want more of Jesus' presence. And in that presence, power comes. But you have to understand, purity is power. Some of the reasons he's not showing up is because there's no purity. There's no holiness. Holiness has become a dirty word. Because we've linked holiness with the way somebody dresses, or the way somebody wears their hair, or if they're like a Jezebel like me wearing red lipstick. Right? Those are the things we connected holiness to. But holiness, right? Holiness is how much we're like Jesus. Holiness of heart is how much love is reigning in our hearts. That's what holiness is. That love governs our heart. So love is the governor of everything else. Love governs my marriage. Love is what's governing. That's what we're all working to. But that's what it looks like. That's how Jesus lived. Jesus lived governed by love. And then that tells you something, because Jesus didn't do anything he didn't see the Father do. and he didn't say anything that he didn't see, hear the Father say. So it's only love. Even the hard things was love. Even the hard things we have to hear, it was love from Jesus. Because that's who the Father is. God is love. God is love. And so I've tried to get us, as we've examined these questions, to ask deeper questions about our own faith. Most of us were one to keep out of hell. That's the truth. Everybody in this room basically said the prayer because they didn't want to go to hell. Maybe you were in church and began to hear some other things, but that was pretty much it. Where are you going to be when you die? And then we ask Jesus into our heart because that's not where we want to be when we die. And as we've been in church, we began to learn other things, but many of us have to go back to the very foundation of our faith and pluck up some rotten planks and shore up the footers. Check the foundation for the cracks and begin to establish that again in Him. Because if I have a new believer come in, the first thing we're going to do is learn the creed. First thing you all learned to do, and I learned to do, right, was to pray, Father, just make sure I just want to make it to heaven. Going in Applebee's, no, I can't sit in that section because if Jesus comes, I don't want to be found in that section. By the bar. That's how serious that stuff was when I first came into the kingdom. Everybody had the poem. Let Jesus not come while I'm sitting at a bar. Let Jesus not come while y'all remember that poem? That was in the 90s. We were so caught up in that stuff that we did not learn how to begin to look like Jesus. And so we said, we don't want to be in the world because we don't want it to contaminate us. So we abandoned the world and we abandoned ministries. Unless we could be in power and feed them out of their need or clothe them because they had need. We were okay as long as we felt powerful. But we disconnected from the world and trying to win them to Christ. That's the evangelist work. I'm not an evangelist. And I can testify to that because that's how I felt for a good 20 years. I'm not anointed for that. I tried it. I tried EE team. We tried that. We tried Way of the Mass. This just ain't for me. I'm going to go out here and lay hands on people and I can prophesy to people. We had people healed and all that I could do, but evangelism I could not do. Because no one ever told me it was just simply be Jesus. Right? Everything in my relationship was built on contemporary culture. It was. I came into the church at a time where the church was trying to make Jesus relevant. But Jesus was never irrelevant. That's why we had seeker-friendly churches and seeker-friendly messages. And that's why we stopped doing one-hour sermons and why we stopped doing 45-minute sermons. And we began to hear that any sermon over 20 minutes is lost on the congregation. They're no longer listening to you. And so pastors literally started going for 20 to 30 minute sermons. How do you get formed like that? Because then nobody wanted to show up because it didn't matter. We could have a relationship with Jesus all by ourselves. So we didn't need Sunday school anymore because I could figure it out with Jesus all by myself. I didn't have to bring kids to Sunday school anymore, even though now they're at 12, 13, 15, don't even know the story. Story of David and Goliath, but that's another story. And so, right, and so then we didn't want to do Sunday school, but then we had to stop midweek service because, you know, we're doing too much running, there's too much going on, and we're just too exhausted. And so now pastors are trying to shape a church in a 20 to 30 minute sermon, abandon the liturgy, abandon the creeds, abandon even crosses in their buildings for whole movements. Don't put them up because they're offensive. And then we wonder why we have a church in disarray, why we have a church without power, why we have a church with people that don't want to commit. Why? We did it. Instead of being willing to be countercultural to the culture, which is our call, to be sacred and holy and set apart and different. No, instead, we figured the reason that compromise still wasn't enough, we needed another level of compromise. So we turned our worship and singing times into concert events. We turned our pastors into influencers. And if they weren't wearing skinny jeans and Chelsea boots, they weren't hip enough. So let's fire them, right? They're not hip enough. Let's not have any youth pastors that have been holy and saved themselves till they're married. We got to get rid of them because they can't relate to the kids who are out having sex at 14 and 15. See, the issue is the man who was holy, not the kids that are out having sex at 13, 14, and 15. Something's messed up with our testimony, beloveds. And we wonder why our voice has no power. So then in the 2000s, in the late 2010s and early 20s, then we wanted to tell everybody what good marriage was. Meanwhile, we had a 51% divorce rate, 1% higher than the world. Meanwhile, then social issues come up about racism that have divided the church, especially here in America, since its very beginning. And instead of us coming together and reconciling, we doubled down, some of us, and we split even further apart. And we wonder why no one wants to come by. Because, see, I can join a motorcycle club and feel empowered and feel like if I can gather around people who think like me and look like me, I'm safe. If I join different groups and communities and sororities and secret societies, those people who think like me and believe like me, I can feel powerful because the church had become weakened by the very system it was called to stand against. Instead of becoming unique and unlike the things that this world offering an alternative community, it became it. And now our churches are social clubs, powerless and emptying out, and we're asking God why. We did it. And guess what? We desired it. We stopped going to churches that didn't give us that feeling. We stopped going to churches that didn't give us that tingle that going to the conference we went to all weekend would give us. And so then we forced pastors to give us the rah-rah rally and host MCs instead of worship leaders. And we wonder why. And then when that stopped getting everybody's attention, then we had to put in laser shows and we had to put in smoke machines and we had to paint the churches black so that the colors would really show up so that we could entertain all those. Remove the cross because it's offensive. Not even worried about how offensive what we're doing might be to the Spirit. Because we know better. We know the ways. We've studied sociology. We've studied what culture means. We've watched the trends. We know what it takes. We started to follow the church builders and we started doing what they wanted. And it was funny because there were things that I wanted and there were people that they would recommend and I'd sit down and I'd talk and I just could not get with those things. I just could not wrap my heart around those things. Like there was this resistance and then people thought, well, she's set in her ways or she just feels self-conscious because of her weight, or there were all kinds of things that were said. But beloveds, I can tell you in 2020, when I sat before God and he said, stand at the crossroads and look for the ancient path and walk in it, and there you will find life and rest. I knew it wasn't just my own insecurities, though there were some. I know it wasn't just my fear we didn't have enough people to sustain it, though that was true. It was something in me that just could not. And then when I found the ancient path, and now I'm trying to form us, myself included, in the way that the ancient church understood itself in light of Jesus, in light of what God was doing in the cosmos, not just in that house, not just in that moment, but what he was doing on a cosmic basis. And the fact that the church has become just a subtitle in the Christian story is pretty sad. And we don't have to have the church, and I don't have to go to church, and I don't need community. And part of that is because when you enter in capitalism in any form, it's not sanctified by the Lord anyway. I do believe in compassionate capitalism, but when you turn the church in another capitalistic mechanism, what is going to happen? A lust for power, a lust for control, manipulation, because it's always about being on top, being the most money maker, being the biggest crowd drawer, being the biggest name. We fall into it when the church began to commodify the gospel and began to sell the gospel through marketing and how much money we can make on Facebook as our videos are monetized and our TikToks are monetized, and we began to press into those things, we turned the gospel into a commodity. And what happens when capitalism is perverted, abuses, power, control, all of those things begin to manifest because you can be on top. You can be in control. You can make the money. You can do those things. And the church, what I call Church Inc., sold out to it. And again, we wonder how we got here. How is America, for the first time since her founding, watching its church's numbers die? Because the church didn't take the mandate of Jesus and run. It took the American dream and ran with it. And we turned Jesus into the image that we desired, and we made him a capital agenda, and we made the pursuit of his gospel about money and about influence and about power. And now we're in a church that is confused about why it no longer has a voice in its culture, no longer has power within its culture, no longer is able to speak, given voice in its communities. It's because we're weak and anemic. Because we no longer carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. We carry the message of Americans' pursuit of happiness. Jesus never promised we'd be happy, beloveds. He said, you'll have peace in the fight. I'll be with you no matter what you face. You can know joy even in the ashes. But he never said you're going to be happy. He said you'd know joy in the Holy Ghost. But joy is something that is inner. It's not about this outward thing. It's this joy no matter what is going on inside that holds me together, that allows me to be hope for someone else. Why? Because my hope is not on my circumstances. My hope is in him. I can have joy. Why? Because it doesn't matter if I'm penniless or if I am prospering, Paul said. It doesn't matter if I have no friends or everybody's in agree with me. I can speak of hope because I have this joy, and he's eternal, because it's righteousness, peace.